I want to read again this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Now, let's just take a moment as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we do bow before you again as we would turn now to your holy word. We recognize, Lord, that it's been given to us in order that we might be a people who are equipped, a people who come to understand the wonder of grace. Lord, as we would turn to it now, we look for your help. We know that the people are not looking this morning to the preacher, but they're looking to the God of heaven, seeking to hear the voice of God as the Spirit of God gives them understanding. Oh, Father, we pray that you will be pleased again this morning to speak to us in our own homes, Lord. Take away any distraction. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Speak to us, we pray. Make the book, the Word of God, live to our own souls again this morning. And once more, we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I would entitle my message, Children of God. Children of God. Of all the titles that are given to us as Christians in God's Word, the one that I think I love the best is this title, Children of God, or Child of God. There's so many, many verses that we find in Holy Scripture that convey this great truth to us. And I want just to remind you of one or two of them again this morning. In John chapter 1, which is so familiar, a passage which we all so much love, in verse 11, we read these words: "He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right," listen to this, "he gave the right to become children of God." That's our title. He gives the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so that reinforces the fact that true believers, true Christians, are in actual fact children of God, because they have been born of God. This morning, if you are a Christian, truly a believer, truly transformed by the power of God, then you are, in actual fact, a child of God. In John again, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 into chapter 3 says this, and it's the very same thing. "And now, little children," that's how John addresses his church and addresses his brothers and sisters and those who he teaches and instructs. He calls them little children. That's in the church family. "Abide in him, that when he appears, you may be confident and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness," and here we have it again, "has been born of God." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us." Again, we have it, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, reinforces it again. We should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that they did not know him. The reason why the world looks at us sometimes as though we are crazy when we tell them that we are children of God is simply because they don't understand and they don't know him. Verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now." You see how he keeps on saying this? We are God's children now, not we will be God's children, but we are now God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that whenever he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, can you see that? Children, as you're listening in and you're following in your Bible, can you see that this morning? That this is what true Christians are. They are actually children of God. They are in the family of God. They have been born into God's family. And just the same as you have been born into your family, so true Christians have been born into God's family, truly born into God's family. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." So every true Christian is born into the family of God. Can we think of anything more wonderful this morning than to be a child of God? I want you to think about that for a moment. Can you think of anything more wonderful and more amazing than that you are a child of God, part of the family of God that will dwell with God for all eternity? And the question, of course, that must be asked in the light of this is, how can someone born of Adam be so privileged? How is that possible? If, as the Bible teaches us, there is none righteous, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As we have seen in Ephesians chapter 2, that all are dead in their trespasses and their sin. And as we read in Romans, there is none that seek after God. How can anyone like that become a child of God? God is a holy and perfect God who cannot look upon sin. How on earth is this possible? You see, my dear friends, we can only come to this one conclusion. And that one conclusion is this, that it is the sovereign work of a holy God. It is the sovereign work of a holy God. Unless the holy God of heaven could intervene in some miraculous way, there is no way that any son or daughter of Adam's race could ever become a child of the holy, holy, holy God. It is a sovereign work of a holy God. And this is what we want to think about. Note again what John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Here John says, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. He set his love upon his children. And he went to great lengths in order to make sinful mankind, sinful people, his very own children. Now, as we think about that, we will come back to our text, back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 1. We read these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I so love that verse, and I hope you do as well. Who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's talking about his children. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about those who are born of God. Even as he chose us, this is where we are. Even as he chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Following that in your Bible, let me then quote it as you watch it in your Bible from the Amplified Version. And this is so helpful. It says, even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own. In Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. Let us then now consider this great doctrine by asking some questions. The great doctrine, of course, is the doctrine of electing grace, or the doctrine of election. Questions are, when did he choose his children? How did he choose his children? Why he has chosen them? And what was the purpose of him choosing them? In my preparation, I put these four questions to myself in the light of God's own holy word. But I realized after my preparation that I couldn't answer all four of them today. And so I just want us to look at two of them this morning. Firstly, when did he choose his children? When did he choose his children? And secondly, how did he choose them? Simple enough questions, but really hard to answer. When did he choose them? And how did he choose them? Firstly, then, we look at when he chose his children. It's true to say that humanity is bound by time, days, weeks, months, and years. We wear a watch, or we don't have a watch, we have our phone, and we often look at the time. We keep a diary. And we often say, especially when we get older, where has the day gone? Or where has the time gone? We ask each other, for example, when did you decide to do this or that, to go there? Or when did you plan that? You see, every day is made up of making decisions and plans. And the plans of tomorrow perhaps will change. And of course, there are things that we haven't planned which will pop up tomorrow, and then we will make plans around those particular things. It's not so with God. It's not so with God. We are reminded of this again in so many, many verses and passages of Holy Scripture. Let me just quote one or two. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11, that's Isaiah 46 and verses 8 to verse 11. The writer says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end." You know, verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." You can see from those verses of Scripture that God is not like us. He's not someone who sort of works from day to day, not quite sure what tomorrow might hold, realizing that whilst we make plans, we may have to alter those plans and change them. But you see, my dear friends, when it comes to God, He is a God who never changes his mind. He is the God of the eternal, from eternity to eternity. And his purposes are always fulfilled. And so as we think about that, in the light of that, we ask, when then did he choose his children? If you are a child of God this morning, when were you chosen in Christ? Well, this fourth verse in Ephesians gives us the answer. Even as he chose us in him. Now, you note when? Before the foundation of the world. As the hymn writer said, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its form, way back in eternity past, he has chosen his children, the children from Adam, to be his children, not only for 70 or 80 years, but for all eternity. So there was never a time in the calendar of God, and I shouldn't talk about the calendar of God because he really doesn't have a calendar. There never was a time when you were not chosen in Christ if you are truly his. It never was as such a time. I want to again bring your attention to another passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 34. And here we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, we know that he's coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and they will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, and the goats he will place on his left. Then the king will say to those in his right, now here are the children of God. Then the king will say to those in his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, not blessed by their own works. Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now see what he says here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This kingdom to which his children have entered, because the kingdom has come and yet the kingdom will come, he says, inherit this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The hymn writer, there are many hymns remind us of this. But there was one particular hymn that I had in mind. And it is this beautiful hymn. Just listen, I'll quote a little bit of it. It says, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. And so what do we see here? We see that we are loved, but we are loved with everlasting love. So we have been chosen in Christ from when? Before the foundation of the world. And looking at that, we realize that this is all of God, that this is all of grace, that we had no part to play in him choosing us. Because in eternity past, before we were ever born, if we are truly children of God, we were chosen in Christ way back then. Second question then is how he chose his children. Now, this is a question which is often asked many, many times over my lifetime. That question has been asked. And quite frankly, I must say that as a younger person, there was many times that I asked that same question. It's a question that sometimes torments people. And the question that fills people's minds so often is, am I one of the elect children of God? Now, children, if you listen to me this morning, I'm sure if you are, even if you're very young, you may have already asked that question. You've heard the pastor speak of the electing grace of God. You've read it in the Bible. And you ask yourself the question, am I one of the elect children of God? And then, of course, the other question that comes up, what can I do to win his favor so he will choose me? Now, we will see that that is not really a question that we should ask, but it is a question that is asked. What can I do to win his favor? See whether or not he would choose me. We all know the suspense that comes, of course, in our everyday life. If we want to use an example, and that's what I want to do just now, in our everyday life, we often wonder about things. Let me just think of one or two. If we go for a job interview, the question that we ask whenever we come out is this: I wonder, will I be the one that is chosen for this job? Or if many of you over the years have had to apply for a visa, and whenever you apply for it, you are hoping that you will be given that visa. And you're asking the question, will I be the one who receives it? Or think about a sports team. And all of us can remember this as children at school, as teams are being picked. We ask ourselves the question, will I be one of those that are chosen, one of those who are picked? And if it doesn't happen, we go on to argue and ask the question, why have we not been chosen? We say to ourselves, I should have got the job. And when we hear who got the job, we argue and say to ourselves, well, I was more qualified than him or her. Why didn't I get the job? Or we can say, I am a better player than that other person that was chosen to be on the field. And we conclude that it's just not fair. I'm sure you can identify with that this morning. Firstly, then, we must keep in mind that whenever we come to think of the electing grace of God, we need to be careful. And as we seek to answer this question, what must we do, folk? We must bring it back to the Word of God. You see, there are so many people who are just happy to go and find out what this theologian says about that. And what that theologian says about it. And I have found in my life that very often people will find a theologian that agrees with them. Then they will say, that will do me. I will go with that one. That is foolish. We must bring it back to the Word of God. Can you please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, and I'm not going to, I haven't time to go into all the chapter, but just skipping down to verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And Paul, after he has spoken about the electing grace of God, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one asks or seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be held accountable to God." We know those verses, I'm sure, quite well. This choice that is made here then, as we think about how God chose, we see that the choice that is made by God is not by merit. It is not by merit. There is nothing in any son or daughter of Adam that will compel the Holy God to choose them. There's nothing in us that would compel the thrice holy God to choose us. This choice, listen carefully, is pure, unadulterated grace. Pure grace. Remember in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." You remember we looked at that. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we can see that this choice that God made in choosing a people for himself is not upon any merit, but upon the grace and mercy and kindness of God. Some will say this as they're seeking to explain this then, and they will say, "Well, God looked down the annals of history and saw those who were worthy, and he chose them." Now, we have theologians in the past who have sought to explain the electing grace of God in this manner. They're saying, "Well, this is how God chose. He looked down history because he could look way into the future. And in doing so, he saw those who were worthy of his choosing. And so he chose them in Christ." Oh yes, he would have to redeem them. They would have to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. But as he looked down, he could see that there was something in them that was different from other people, and therefore he chose them. Now, my dear friends, I ask the question, how can this be if there is none righteous? What did we just read in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seek after God. All have sinned. We are all dead in our trespasses and in our sin. So if you think about that, you will realize that this just doesn't work. The idea of God looking down the annals of history and seeing, well, there'll be a certain amount of people I will favor because of their works, because of their life. No, that's not possible. We realize this morning that the Lord has chosen a people of his own. And here that choice is pure grace, mercy. What is grace? We know the answer to that. It is unmerited favor. Let's think for a little bit about how people come to Christ. And we know that we have the call of the gospel, or what we describe it as the free offer of the gospel. And whenever we think about that free offer of the gospel, we as a church do that. We go to the markets, we go to Queen Street, we preach in the corners, we give out tracts, we give out the free offer of the gospel. People sometimes say we shouldn't do that. Hyper-Calvinists say, well, if God is going to save a people, he doesn't need us. They're wrong. But let us turn to just a couple of verses. In John chapter 10, please, verse 24. This may be helpful as we work our way through this. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. Can you note, please, verse 26? You do not believe. Why do you not believe? Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus says, you're not my sheep. That's why you're not responding. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Who does he give eternal life? He gives eternal life to his sheep, to his people. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Or John chapter 6, and I just want to pick some verses out of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, these are important verses. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, they will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Have we got that? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Then verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. And so, my dear friends, as we look at that, And we could spend a lot longer in thinking about it. And this is why I'm asking you to turn to these verses, not to listen to a theologian, not to listen to me, but to listen to what God says. How does he make this choice? He chooses people. He calls his sheep to himself. And it's pure, unadulterated grace. It is unmerited favor. And that is why, dear friends, why we as a church meet for prayer. And as we meet for prayer, what do? We pray for the unconverted. Yes, we go out, and we'll think about this in a moment, we go out with the gospel. But we don't only go out with the gospel, but we pray that God might draw his people unto himself. Because we realize that no one can come unless it is granted him by the Father. No one can decide that I'm going to become part of the family unless they are born again. Unless they're born of God. And I know that others will say, this is not fair, and it is totally unjust. It's not fair. It's totally unjust. I have had people say to me, if that is the God that you worship, I don't want anything to do with that God. If you think about that, you realize that that's a very foolish statement for anyone to make. Because what we do is we fly in the very face of God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 9 and reading from verse 8. Again, I'm just going to read a few of these verses. They are important verses. So either take a note of them or turn to them. Romans chapter 9, verse 8 to 16. Now, again, we can see the Apostle Paul has been speaking about the electing grace of God in the early part of the chapter. And he talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated and so on. But I'm taking the reading up at verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise. Notice he's talking again about the children of God. It is the children of promise who are counted of us as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born or had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Verse 14, here's the objection. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy, and whom I will have mercy, whom I will have mercy, I will have a compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it depends not on the human will, but on God who has mercy. says in another place, who are you to talk back to God? Who are you to talk back to God? You see, as we look at this, we can see that the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that the children of God are those who have been chosen in Christ, as we see in our text, from before the foundation of the world. So out of the world, God has chosen a people. Out of this world of God haters and Christ rejecters, God has chosen a people for himself. This is mercy and kindness and love, not because of anything that any man or woman has done. Now, as we come near to a close, I want you to note, because it is so easy to become confused and perhaps somewhat dejected as a result of this, I want us to note carefully in closing the call of God to a sinful world. And I think it's important that I do this so that we can see here important truths regarding the electing grace of God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, we have the Lord Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem. And as he comes to that city, he cries these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not come. You're not willing. We're told when the Lord Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept over it. He said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you are not willing. And so we can see here that the heart of the Lord Jesus is moved to tears as he sees a rebellious people who are rebelling against God and rebelling against the eternal purposes of God, and the people who are not willing and who will not come. We can think of the Great Commission, and I'm sure we don't need to turn to that. But the Great Commission tells us that we're to do what? We're to go into all the world, and we are to proclaim the gospel to all creation. Now, keep this in mind. We have just thought about the electing grace of God and how he draws his people to himself. But we also must keep in mind that we have a rebellious, sinful world that turn their back and refuse to come to God. And here we have this commission that the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and call men and women to repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, we're told at the feast and the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. You see, the reality is, folk, that every day this gospel is preached around the world to millions. Yet many will not come. Many will not come. You say God is unjust. God calls for men and women to come, but they refuse to come. They will not come. The only way then that they are going to come is if, is when they are moved by the Spirit of God. I love the free offer of the gospel. That is why I could never sit with hyper-Calvinism, because it is not what the Word of God teaches. Let me finish by quoting one more verse, or a couple of verses. You don't have to turn to them, but they come from Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. They're beautiful verses. Listen carefully. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And he who has no money, come buy wine and drink without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that and your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love of David. Incline your ear and come to me, that your soul might live. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And so what we see, my dear friends, today, is that this great invitation goes out into the world for men to come. Yet they refuse to come. They are God haters. Very often people despise the preacher and despise the person who gives out the tracts. Why? Because they hate God and the truths of God. How then has he chosen his children? Well, he has chosen them out of love, mercy, compassion, and is a sovereign choice of God. And so let me say this. Divine election is not a dreadful doctrine, but it is a delightful miracle of grace. It's not a dreadful doctrine, but it's a delightful miracle of grace. You see, this door of forgiveness stands wide open to whoever will. The cry of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I love the Apostle Paul. We have just read what he has said in Romans chapter 9. But in so many other passages, we see that he's a passionate evangelist, longing to see men and women saved. And he says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal you through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we go out and we plead with you to turn from your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you wonder if you perhaps are one of the elect? Well, if you have come by faith to him, you are. And I plead with you this morning to turn from your sin if you're not a Christian and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you live and die rejecting him, you're obviously not one of the elect of God. Are you one? Am I one of God's children? Well, the cry of the Lord Jesus is come, and I will give you rest. And so this morning, my dear friends, if we can say that we are the children of God, we delight in that. But we come in thanksgiving, bow at the foot of the cross afresh, and there thank God for his mercy and for his grace. Rejoice in the joy of sins forgiven. What a God of mercy that saves a wretch like me. The children of God. We are now the children of God. And I trust you can say that with assurance this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what we have thought about. We rejoice in the fact that you are that God of mercy. We know, Father, that there's no reason why all of us should have been separated from you for all eternity. We thank you for setting your love upon us. Help us this morning to appreciate and understand the wonder of this. And as a result, be a people who seek to live for the glory of God. Bless your word to our hearts again, we pray. And once more, we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.